Our Father God, we do thank you for your word this morning. As we read it, please would you give us humility in the face of a great God who is a greater king than any king that earth has ever produced. Help us to know you, to love your son more because of it. Help me to speak rightly, faithfully this morning. Amen. We're going to read Daniel chapter 2. I'm going to start with the first 13 verses. As we read these, perhaps children, you can be looking out for what is keeping Nebuchadnezzar awake at night. Let's read. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." Then the Chaldean said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word for me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream and we will show its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying, corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. This is the word of the Lord, and it is good. Nebuchadnezzar couldn't sleep. Some of you perhaps know what it's like to be lying there in the night, tossing and turning. Some small people can't sleep because of what they fear might be lurking under the bed. But as you get older, greater fears start to trouble you in the night. You lay listing all the ways that life seems out of control, the things you can't afford, the help you wish someone would give you. You want someone to tell you what to do, to help you make sense of these things. I don't know what keeps you awake in the night, but in verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar, well, he had dreams, bad dreams, the kind of dreams that even when the lights are flicked back on, still leave you feeling troubled and restless. So what does Nebuchadnezzar do about this? Well, he summons his experts. In verse 2, we saw this sort of weird and wonderful group of mysterious and mystical people, magicians, enchanters. There might actually even be snake charmers, sorcerers. And he sort of gets them in before him. He says, "Well, you guys claim to have this special connection to the supernatural. Well, your big moment has arrived. Tell me my dream and what it means." And you sort of sense a slight and rising panic in their voices, don't you? They ask very nicely if the king might tell them the dream first so they can try and interpret it. And Nebuchadnezzar says no. Okay, so I don't know if Nebuchadnezzar genuinely can't remember the dream, or if he's just testing their genuineness. But either way, his patience with them is pretty thin, isn't it? And he basically says, "Tell me the dream and interpret it, or I will end you." Everything you've worked for in life, I will raise to the ground. Gives them a really big stick. And a really big carrot, to be fair, as well. So if you don't do it, I will tear you apart. If you do do it, all your gifts, rewards, honour. So what's it going to be? And not for the first time, and certainly not for the last, in this book, we get a taste of the incredible power of this man Nebuchadnezzar, don't we? The power that he wields. We've seen last week the power to destroy nations, and here the power to change someone's life forever or to end it with a click of the fingers. Well, of course, they plead for time, don't they? And he doesn't give it to them. He essentially accuses them of being fraudsters, and he's getting really cross. And in verse 10, perhaps in a last-ditch effort to save themselves, they desperately try to explain to Nebuchadnezzar that there is no one on earth who can do what he's asking. No one can read his mind and interpret his dream. In fact, they whimper in verse 11. No one can show it to the king except the gods. And you start to get this slight irony here. That in their desperation, they actually almost hit upon the truth. They've got the gods bit wrong, but it is an impossible task, something that no one on earth can do. Well, their pleas fall on deaf ears. Nebuchadnezzar, we read, is so enraged that he orders all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. And can you imagine that kind of power in Rishi Sunak's hands? And that includes folks who weren't even there in the room, other wise men like Daniel and his friends. It is a brutal regime of a powerful and slightly out of control man. But I want us to notice the thing that becomes plain in Nebuchadnezzar over these verses. He is, don't forget, the most important person on earth. He is the most powerful person on earth, the most feared. And people's lives, deaths, futures are dependent on his decisions. And yet, he is a mess of a man. He doesn't have the answers. Power doesn't stop him being troubled and confused. There are parts of his life that are out of his control, things he can do nothing about, and which worry him. Things he cannot solve by buying the answers or scaring people into giving them to him. There are things he doesn't know. And the counsel of his wise men, the wisdom of the world, if you like, offers him nothing. He is scared of the dark, but it's almost like he's screaming back into the darkness for answers that he will never receive. No amount of human greatness can solve every problem. And the richest and the most famous and the most powerful of humans still grapple in the dark for the answers to questions that trouble them. For any of us who craves or has ever craved power, you hear the caution of Nebuchadnezzar. Power doesn't satisfy. Power doesn't answer your questions. Power doesn't solve your problems. Well, in the next few verses, having been told, as one of Babylon's newly minted wise men, of his pending death, Daniel says to the captain of the king's guards, well, hold on a minute. Before you pull the trigger, we need to see the king. And we're going to skip a few verses and pick up again in verse 17. What happens next? Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men in Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belongs wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter." Daniel teaches us some important things about God, but he's also a great example of godliness, isn't he? Now, we know in the previous chapter last week that God gave him particular skill in understanding visions and dreams, and so he's well equipped, perhaps you would think, to help Nebuchadnezzar. But instead of sort of wading up to Nebuchadnezzar's front door and knocking and saying, "Look here, I'm quite good at this kind of stuff, let me sort your problem out," what does he do? He's not self-confident, is he? Verse 17 and 18, he gets his friends together and they pray. They seek mercy, we are told, from the God of heaven. And even before they get the answer to their prayer, they get it, don't they? The magicians were right. No one on earth can answer this puzzle. But no made-up Babylonian god can either. Only the true God, the God of Israel, the God of heaven. And so they get on their knees and they cry out to him for help. And they understand that whilst it is Nebuchadnezzar who is making death threats against them, it is the living God who really holds the keys of life and death. And so, of course, it is to him they appeal to for mercy. They appeal to a higher power than Nebuchadnezzar, the highest power. And then, having prayed, in verse 19, I love how in the whole narrative, how underplayed a moment this is. The mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. No song and dance, no fireworks, just God revealing the truth to his servant. And we'll get on to the details of that dream in a minute. But first of all, check Daniel's response. He doesn't snap his book shut, "Thanks God, off to the palace." What does he do? He gets back on his knees and he praises God. And why? What does he praise God for? What is worth pausing and getting on his knees and praising him for? Well, it is all to do with his wisdom. It's all to do with wisdom. And there are two big things, really, in those verses 20 to 23. First of all, in verse 20, God is wise. In fact, we're told wisdom and might belong to him. Without God, there would be no wisdom, no truth, no knowledge, no understanding. God is wise. Wisdom is one of his character traits, and wisdom flows from him. He makes wisdom known to humanity. Indeed, wisdom made known to us best of all through the Lord Jesus, who, when we were reading 1 Corinthians not so long ago, Paul calls the power of God and the wisdom of God. You look at Jesus, you see the embodiment of wisdom. God is wise. So Daniel praises him. But the second thing in those verses is not just that God is wise, but that God reveals wisdom. No one is as wise as he is, and no one can make wisdom known like he does. And that is mostly actually what Daniel praises him for. He gives wisdom to the wise. He gives knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. And Daniel praises God then for revealing the details of the dream. But God reveals wisdom. And that is both in that he's the only one able to unlock the mysteries of the world. You know, without God's help, Daniel, and thus Nebuchadnezzar, would never have understood his dream. He would have remained in the dark. But also that God is kind to reveal things that we could not find out for ourselves. He was kind in revealing to Daniel the dream. But he is consistently kind in the way that he does this throughout history to his people, through the prophets, through the apostles, and ultimately through the Lord Jesus. God fills his people, us, we are told in Colossians, with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. In Christ, we are told, we receive all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And it is best of all that God speaks through Jesus, who John calls the light of the world, doesn't he? Nebuchadnezzar's grappling in the dark. Well, here comes the light of the world, who brings light into the darkness. And when Jesus comes, makes that light known, he says, here is safety, here is salvation, here is help, here is meaning, here is love. Here is the puzzle piece you have been missing. Jesus makes sense of life. Through him, God reveals wisdom. Back in Babylon, everyone there may have had an extremely high view of the greatness and the wisdom of Nebuchadnezzar. But in the dark of the night, he is exposed, not as wise, but as confused, not as confident, but as troubled, as someone who searches for wisdom, but by himself cannot discern it. He screams into the darkness. He is not like God, who is wise, who reveals wisdom, who shines light into the dark. I'm not going to read the next part right now. But what happens next, essentially, Daniel gets to the king. Nebuchadnezzar asks him, okay, so can you tell me my dream or what it means? And Daniel says, no, no one can. And no one apart from God. In verse 28, he says, that there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. No one can tell you your dream but God. But God has revealed it, so let me explain. Well, let's look at what God reveals. We're going to pick up verse 31. Daniel's telling Nebuchadnezzar his dream. He says, you saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them into pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all together and were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom, inferior to you, shall arise after you. And yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks the pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And we'll pause there for the minute. Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar this dream, and it revolves around a statue. It is a mighty, beautiful, and frightening thing. Awesome and awful, delightful and terrifying. On the screen, if you look, there is a little version of it that you can buy on Etsy for £25. Perhaps not as terrifying as the original, but it might have looked something like that. We weren't in Nebuchadnezzar's heads. But maybe a helpful representation as you see the statue made up of different things. I think there's one on the stage as well that the Bible Explorers made earlier. Is that right? Good job, Bible Explorers. It's a statue made up of different things, a head of gold, a chest of silver, a middle of bronze, legs of iron with a bit of clay mixed in at the feet. And what is the meaning of this statue? Well, Daniel explains it to Nebuchadnezzar. And the first part of this dream, this statue, would have been music to his ears, would it not? Because it's basically about how brilliant and how mighty Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom is. Verse 38, he says to Nebuchadnezzar, "You are the head of gold." Yes, he says. And Daniel just gushes in his description of Nebuchadnezzar's kingship, doesn't he? Look at verse 37. "You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold." I mean, those are some words, aren't they? And I don't think that Daniel's flattering him. You know, in an earthly sense, he really is that powerful. He's the greatest that humanity has to offer. But you remember, you see that there are other parts to the statue. And here's the problem for Nebuchadnezzar: your kingdom won't last. And Daniel explains that the other parts of the statue are other kingdoms, other empires that will rise to take Babylon's place at the center of the world, each before then falling themselves to be taken over by another. I'm not particularly going to go into it now, but these are, I think, real future empires in the world of Daniel that are being described and predicted in the dream. The Babylonians were conquered in Daniel's lifetime by the Medo-Persians. They were conquered by the Greek Empire, who were in turn conquered by the Roman Empire. I think about the Roman Empire every day, pretty much. Kingdoms rise, but even the mightiest kingdoms fall. And that is the first part of what the dream's all about. Earthly kingdoms come and go. You might feel like you are building something that will last. It won't. Legacy is a nonsense. It's Psalm 90. I don't know if you know Psalm 90, but it's a great companion to this bit of Daniel. It teaches us so helpfully that humans are like dust, that we will be swept away like a flood. That better than building earthly kingdoms is to be realistic and number our days, because we won't last. And human kingdoms won't last. And so it is a good question to ask of yourself: what are you trying to achieve with your life? The temptation for us is to plow our energies into building earthly kingdoms, gaining power and respect, doing something that will be remembered, creating generational wealth, controlling those around you so you feel like you are the king, the master of your domain. If you, like Nebuchadnezzar, are trying to establish yourself in this world, then learn what Nebuchadnezzar had to learn. Even if you are successful in achieving those dreams, it will not last. You see, this statue, as an image, it was powerful. It was terrifying, like the kings and the kingdoms it represented. But bit by bit, it crumbled and crashed to the ground. Earthly power is short-term power. But then we get the other bit of the dream. And let me read two more verses, verses 44 and 45. Daniel continues, "And in the days of those kings," that is the different kings of the statue, "the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever, just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure." There is one kingdom that will last forever, that will conquer every other kingdom. Back in verse 34, what brought down the statue? A stone, we are told, not cut by human hands. And the stone, we'll come back to that, doesn't just knock down the statue. It grinds it to dust and sees it carried away with the wind. Not a trace will be left of those mighty kingdoms. but the stone, well, it will become a great mountain and fill the earth. And verse 44 makes it clear. We are talking about God's kingdom. His rule will conquer and outlast every other rule into eternity. Where every other kingdom falls, his never will. His kingdom will one day fill the earth. His rule and worship will be complete. And verse 45 takes us again to the stone that breaks the statue, the stone that brings down kingdoms and establishes an eternal one. And what is this stone? And I think the Bible will tell us with clarity that we are talking about Jesus. That Jesus is the king who will outlast every other king. That Jesus is the king who will vanquish every enemy. In Revelation, we will see that he will destroy Babylon, that symbol of the great kingdoms of the world that stand against God. That Jesus is the king whose kingdom will stand forever, whose glory will cover the earth. And Jesus alludes to being the stone. In his parable about the wicked tenants in Luke 20, he quotes Psalm 118 and he says, "The stone that the builders has rejected has become the cornerstone," talking about himself. He is the foundation on which this new kingdom is built. And then he says, "Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. When it falls on anyone, it will crush him." Jesus often picked up Old Testament pictures to help people understand who he is. And here, he is the stone. Jesus crushes, brings down earthly kingdoms as he establishes his own forever. Christian people, we are, in a sense, waiting for the kingdom. In one sense, we are waiting for the return of the king. We are waiting for the time when his kingdom is finally unopposed. But that isn't the whole story. And whilst we wait, we shouldn't be disheartened, because verse 44 tells us that in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And the idea is, the picture is that as earthly kingdoms rise and fall, God is at work. And yes, we know verse 21 that he removes kings and he sets up kings. But as those earthly kingdoms rise and fall, he is actively setting up and growing his own kingdom. Jesus' kingship runs parallel to all of the greatest leaders of history, perhaps unnoticed by them. His kingdom is now. And as we see the greatness of Nebuchadnezzar and the greatness of Jesus, consider not just the extent of the power, and do remember that it is, we read that it is God who gave Nebuchadnezzar his power in the first place. Not just the extent of the power, but the longevity of it. Humanity's kingdoms come and go. Jesus' kingdom is forever. What mankind builds is temporary. What power mankind has is temporary. What Jesus builds is forever. You compare Nebuchadnezzar, and I think that is something that we're invited to do across this story. Compare Nebuchadnezzar, troubled, unsatisfied, and temporary, with Jesus. Wise, revealing wisdom, eternal power and brilliance. Compare the two and find your home in Christ Jesus. Find your help, your safety in him. Just really quickly, I'm not going to read those last verses, but let me mention verses 46 to 49. Nebuchadnezzar, he has a long way to go still, but miraculously and wonderfully, at the end of the story, he at least starts to move in the right direction. You see verse 46, the end of the interpretation of the dream, what does he do? He falls on his face. His response, given what we know of Nebuchadnezzar, he could have been stubborn rage. Have this troublemaker executed. I'm not going to listen to any of this. Or it could have been resignation. Oh, well, I had a good run. I was going to die anyway. But no, his initial response is humility. Verse 47. Truly your God, he says, is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries. And to refer back to last week, he seems to start to accept that his hands are not on the steering wheel. Now, my prayer for us this week, but also as we travel through Daniel's story, is that when we encounter Christ's claim to absolute kingship, our response wouldn't be to ignore it or to become enraged by it. How dare he? Or oppose it. But rather, like Nebuchadnezzar, I pray that we would be humble before him, that we would see something of his greatness and his eternality and our weakness and our fallibility and our mortality, and that that would move us not to oppose him but to worship him as king. At the very end of the story, one show of Nebuchadnezzar's humility is that he promotes Daniel and his friends to greater importance. A slight irony, then, that those he sought to turn to Babylon, to become Babylonian, actually are being used by God to turn him towards God's kingdom. But we'll see more of that next week. For now, let me pray. Father God, please help us to see ourselves rightly. Help us to number our days. Please help us to see the insecurity and the temporary nature of any earthly kingdom, be it one we've built ourselves or one that we might run to for protection and security. Lord, please convince us of the greatness of the Lord Jesus, the King of the kingdom that will last forever, and the King with the power to rule completely, the King who is worthy to be worshipped, the King who is wise and who reveals wisdom to us in his kindness. Help us to love him and give us hearts of humble love, humble worship, humble adoration of him, our King. Amen.